going to read from the Bible. There's going to be two passages. The first one is from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1-6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Now moving across to Matthew. So Matthew chapter 12, verses 46-50. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother."
Well, I know some of you have had problematic relationships with your mum. Me, my mum was certainly not perfect, but she was a great mum. She now is in her late 70s. She continues to be a great mum and mother-in-law and grandmother. She's even now a doting great-grandmother, always showing us pictures of her one and only now great-grandchild. Now, I'm the youngest of three boys. Back in the day, growing up as a kid, I have lots of memories of my mum. Often, my memories involve food. Funny that. But here's one. You know, my mum, she grew up in the country, so I think she sort of brought that to her own mothering. Up until I was 14 years of age, every morning I'd be made a cooked breakfast. Every morning. All the boys, bacon, eggs, sausages, steak, the full works every morning. Unbelievable. I remember getting home from school and there on occasion was this treat all us boys just loved, and that was cream buns. I remember my mum on occasion, we used to live just down the road from the school, and on occasion my mum would give me a note so that I could go home for a lunchtime appointment, which was going home so that I could have hot chips with Mum. Now, all mums are different. I know many of you have great mums too. So imagine that it gets back to my mum that I now no longer call her my mum. That I'm now saying someone else is my mum. That in fact, I'm now dumping my family and I don't want to see them anymore. Now, if that's what I did, let's face it, that would be weird. In fact, that would be downright rude and disgusting and selfish. Now, I say all that because that sort of brings us to the moment in Matthew's biography of Jesus, because it sort of looks like that, the way Jesus treats his family and mum. We'll get into this, but I'll just say this. In terms of Jesus' words about family, it's not as bad or as rude as you think. But it's actually perhaps more radical than we could imagine. It's not as rude or as bad as you think, but it's probably more radical than we could imagine. Now, let's get into this little passage that really does pack a punch. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers turn up to speak to Jesus. Now, from the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, we've got some detail about Jesus' family. Jesus' mother was Mary. We know one of Jesus' younger half-brothers was James. James, the half-brother of Jesus, would become one of the leaders of the early Christian church. Jesus had a number of younger half-brothers. I use the term half-brothers deliberately. I hope you notice that. Because Jesus, the Son of God, was not the offspring of Joseph and Mary, you know, the virgin birth, the Son of God, the Messiah who came into the world. But still, this was his family. This was who he grew up with. He was the son of Mary, the brother to his siblings. So it's completely normal that his family want to turn up and visit him and speak with him. But notice something playing out there. Have a look at the passage. It says, verse 46, while Jesus was talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside. Verse 47 emphasizes it again. Jesus' mother and brothers are standing outside. Now, verse 47, in fact, in some versions of the Bible, you might not even have verse 47, and you might even see a little footnote down the bottom of your Bible that talks about this. But in some of the very earliest of manuscripts, they don't actually have verse 47. It's one of those rare cases when there's some discrepancies in these early manuscripts, but it's actually one of those moments, well, like all these other moments when there's some little discussion around those early manuscripts, it doesn't make any difference, doesn't make any difference to the meaning. Verse 47 just emphasizes verse 46. There are those on the inside with Jesus. There are those on the outside with Jesus. And who are those on the outside? It's his own family who want to see him. But it doesn't turn out to be the family reunion moment, does it? Jesus doesn't drop everything to see them. And imagine how they must have felt hearing that Jesus is not going to go out to see them. Verse 48 is a kicker, isn't it? Because it's like he rejects them. He says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, he says, here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Notice Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus is not just any guy. He's the Son of God. He's the eternal Son with the eternal Father. We should expect that Jesus is not just going to be like any son. But I get it, especially if you're a mum. You know, if your son said he didn't want to speak to you, I mean, that's hurtful, that's selfish, but we got to realize this is Jesus. So this is not him being selfish. I'll give you another story about me and my mum. It's when I was living in Canberra as a young adult. On a Sunday afternoon, my mum would give me a call to say hello. It's in the days of you know, dial phone where it's plugged into the wall. I was talking to mum on the phone. There was a knock on the door. I said, I'll be back in a minute. I go to the door. It's the pizza guy. We ordered pizza. And my mum can hear me that I'm actually now talking to the pizza guy. 5 minutes later, she can hear that I'm now laughing and talking and having pizza with my housemates. I found out later on that she was on the phone for 20 minutes before she realized, actually, I don't think my son's coming back now. I mean, I actually came back to the next day and I saw the phone there on the carpet. I mean, really? I mean, it's become part of family funny storytelling. But I mean, how inconsiderate. So I just want to say there's nothing inconsiderate about Jesus. There's nothing rude or selfish or anti-family about Jesus. Now, see, in this moment, Jesus is not rejecting family. He's expanding family. He's not rejecting family. He's expanding family. And if you still think Jesus is a bit rough with his dear mom, well, you can read about the time when Jesus is on the cross. There he is. He's dying for our sin. He's dying in our place. But his last breaths, he's actually lining things up so that one of his disciples would care for his mother, Mary, who's probably a widow by now. Jesus wants Mary protected and cared for. Here in Matthew 12, I know it's just a single moment. You might think Jesus is harsh, but Jesus is not rejecting family. He's expanding family. And you can see here what's the basis for becoming Jesus' brothers and sisters and mother, can't you? It's not that you can tell some funny stories of growing up with Jesus. Jesus says, being in his family is on the basis of to do the will of my Father. To do the will of my Father. And the whole point of Matthew's gospel is to show the thing that the Heavenly Father wills, what the Heavenly Father wants us to do to enter his family, Jesus' family, is that people, you and I, believe and follow Jesus. That's the will of the Father. That's what he wants us to do. A new family is formed for those who believe in and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a mistake that the New Testament talks about church like a family. In a passage in Galatians we read before, we'll get back to it, but it says at the start, the Christians that the Apostle Paul is writing to says, brothers and sisters. It's very common language in the New Testament. It's very natural that even we as Christians would refer to each other as my brother, my sister. In fact, that passage in Galatians 6, verse 10 ends with the family of believers. This new household is formed. You become a Christian, it's very radical, no doubt about it. It's radical, and there's this eternal family that goes beyond our blood family. You join a new family of Jesus. It's a family not about blood ties. It's a radical new family, not about shared heritage, shared experience, shared memories, shared skin color, shared wealth, shared education. It makes me think of another passage in Galatians where it says this. It says, so in Christ you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus does not reject family, but expands family. When you become a Christian, you become something radically, eternally new. It should shape the way we think about our blood family. And sometimes Christians don't fully get this. I'll give you a pretty unusual example of how sometimes Christians don't get this. It's an unusual sort of thing, but I think it illustrates it. So years ago, we as the Swans, we were on holiday in Tasmania and we went to church. It was a Presbyterian church, a really good Bible teaching church. But as you know, meeting in this 150-year-old building with lots of heritage stuff in it. In fact, the pews, the timber bench seating, each of them at the end had a little gate, a little door with a little lock on it. It doesn't have knocks anymore, but each pew had a gate with a plaque on it. Because back in the day, each family had their own church pew. Each family had their own little lock to their pew. So, you know, no one could disturb our family's privilege of sitting where we want to. Imagine that, exclusive church seating for your family alone. It's pretty odd, but can you see how it works against the whole of church being family? Neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female. You could either say neither the Browns or the Smiths or the Campbells or the Swans, a new radical togetherness, those who believe in and follow Jesus. Our new spiritual family should, in a lot of ways, act like a family. With that church in Hobart, you know, exclusive family pew sitting. Can you see how it works against being a spiritual family together? Now, with the rest of the time, I just want to flesh out what this might look like now in a whole bunch of ways. We've got Jesus' words here in Matthew 12. Belonging to Jesus means we're his mother, his brothers, his sister. But let's talk about what it means to live this out as church. What does it mean to be a new spiritual family together? Lots of practical things. Here we go. Here's the first thing. The new family can bring rejection. Now you go through the Bible, it completely upholds blood families. Honor your father and mother. Husbands, lay down your life for your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Fathers, don't exasperate your kids. Jesus does not reject family. But when you follow Jesus and do the will of God with your time and money and relationships, there is a reprioritizing that takes place. And sometimes in various ways, this new family can cause rejection from your blood family. Jesus warned about this. I invite you now to flick back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Please go there with me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. Have a look what Jesus says here. It actually did happen. What Jesus is actually warning and saying will take place. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21, where Jesus said, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. That happened. Having spiritual brothers and sisters doesn't mean rejecting your family, but because Jesus is Lord, it could mean that family rejects you. Early Christians were despised, hated, rejected, even killed by their families. And even in places like we prayed for before, it's still happening around the world today. Now today, probably as I look at, you know, us as the church, you know, here, we're probably not going to be facing blood family, you know, betraying us to death. That isn't going to happen. But I still think of the various people I know where you have faced mocking and scorn from your family because you follow Jesus. And I actually just want to say this to the teenagers and the young adults living with their parents who just don't get why you take Jesus so seriously. They question, why do you spend so much time with church and youth group and all those other stuff to do with church? They don't get why you have to have different priorities. Well, I want to say, do all that you can to honor your parents. Respect them, honor them, love your parents well. Love them even better because you're Christian. That's what Jesus wants you to do. At the same time, in Jesus' new family, it can bring conflict. You know, I have friends who have a Roman Catholic upbringing whose Roman Catholic parents are really offended, just can't really understand why being Roman Catholic isn't just good enough. I know a young guy whose dad thinks all this Christian stuff is a joke. Well, remember, you have a heavenly Father who loves you. Persevere, stand firm, love your parents, and above all, keep your love in Jesus. We're talking about some practical outworkings of being a spiritual family together. Here's the second thing. Jesus makes a new family that includes. Think about that passage from Galatians. The radical new family God brings about, neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. Out in the world, you know, at school or in social media or in the workplace, you know, there's all that status and privilege and achievement, and there's the beautiful people and there's the rest of us. But in here, the household of faith, we shouldn't have a hint of that. We should include. And I want us to think about this in a particular way. Now Christians are pro-family. We're pro-life, pro-children, pro-family in ways that the world is not. But we could be so pro-family or really pro-nuclear family that, in fact, we're not thinking enough about how to be a spiritual family for each other. This is a word particularly to families. We have an opportunity to actually reach out and include those who are single, those who are widows. How could you be generous and open up your house? Even open up your holidays so that you would actually be a family for those who are lonely. I mean, loneliness is real, isn't it? How could you and your family welcome in a person who's single? You know, talking to single people, they love to get invitations. They love family vibe. They love getting to know your children. We have very practical opportunities to be a family. That is that radical thing that Jesus is talking about. We're brothers and sisters together. This means we shouldn't idolize blood families and kids as if it's everything, as if our family is this sort of this impermeable unit that just turns up to church and then goes homes again. In fact, your beautiful family can actually be more of an open, welcoming blessing for others in your church. Here's the third area. New family that gets together. Of course, a healthy family gets together. You know, if your family here with kids, I hope you regularly sit down for a meal, away from TV, that is. You know, just being a family together is so great on holidays, you know, Christmas. Families get together, you know, what a blessing. It's healthy, it's beautiful. It's God's design for families. It's dysfunctional when a family doesn't hang out. Here's one example of dysfunction. I know someone who's married, they have kids, but her dad, the granddad, went through a divorce about 10 years ago. He's made contact with the daughter and the grandkids over 10 years twice, and that was by sending a card. They don't even know where he lives. He clearly isn't interested in family. The kids asked the other day, do we have a granddad? And she had to say, well, yes, but not really like others. It's not healthy, is it? It's not the way families should be. And I make the point that the new family that Jesus creates should be getting together. It's family by name. It's family by nature. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Importantly, it should be Sundays together. But it doesn't have to be only that. I invite you to go back to the passage we read before, Galatians 6. Please go there. Please flick it open in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 6. And I want you to go down to verse 10. Galatians 6 verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. How do we do good, especially to the family of believers? One way is getting together, looking out for each other, welcoming each other over. In a world where people feel lonely, we can actually help others not feel so lonely. We can do some hospitality. Between now and crazy Christmas time, could you just do one thing? One act of hospitality? Invite someone over for a meal, host a board game night, invite someone over for a walk or meet them at a cafe, have someone in your growth group over just to get to know them more. Dysfunctional families have nothing to do with each other. Healthy families hang out. And I want to encourage each of the parents, especially the parents of young kids. Look, there's no guarantee in this. God is sovereign. God is the one who saves. I know a whole bunch of parents are facing their own heartache with this. But if you prayerfully desire to see your young kids come to faith in Jesus, really be disciples of Jesus, do everything that you can to get your kids into Christian community. You have to lead them in that. You have to model to them in that. Change your whole week so that it's your priority to get your kids to youth. Do all that you can to be in a growth group because your kids will connect into church in that way. You need to show that community matters. Don't leave your kids on the edge of church as if sport is more important or weekends are more important, because in Christian community, it will be a way that young people, well, all of us, are nurtured in faith. It's a new family that gets together. Here's the next thing, a new family that deals with conflict. I mean, how have you dealt with conflict? How did you see conflict dealt with in your upbringing? Family of origin stuff is hugely shaping for all of us, especially how you saw conflict. You might have seen it done in a really abusive way. I'm sorry if that's you. That is something to process and unpack and seek healing from. Now, I'm not sure if you've heard of these models of dealing with conflict using animals, but one of your parents might have been like an ostrich. You know, with its head in the sand, just a hint of conflict, avoid it, don't get involved. Another parent might be more like a rhino. You know, when there's conflict, well, charge straight in, doesn't matter what happens, who gets knocked over in the process. Were your parents one or the other? Or I heard another one the other day, maybe in your family you also had a snake. In other words, nice and quiet, but actually manipulatives and moves around to get their own way. Now, these experiences we've had in families and with conflict, they shape us. And I think a lot of us aren't great at dealing with conflict. Our own response to conflict helps, you know, helps soothe us and make us comfortable rather than truly being helpful and helping others to grow. It's no wonder that in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. Or even Galatians 6, verse 1, where it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. In terms of conflict, it's not a case of if in church. It's a case of when. So often, rather than dealing with people in the midst of those conflict moments, we just get bitter and we let damaged relations just limp along. We should seek for resolution. We should seek for reconciliation. A family is not a place where there's no conflict. I mean, that would not be a family, right? But in a healthy family, we take the proactive way so that we might seek forgiveness and reconciliation when we hurt each other. Now, today's about going practical in terms of what it means to be family together. Those who believe in and follow Jesus, we're talking about church as family. The last point is new family without factions. Factions are deeply unhealthy in a family. I was talking to someone the other day, not in our church, he was saying that his parents had favourites. I'm not sure if you experienced that yourself. I don't know if you realise that your parents had favourites. I mean, parents should not do that. It's confusing. It's deeply painful. And how healthy it is when a church has factions. I've seen this, or I've heard about this play out in churches. Could be for all sorts of reasons. There's the influential figure in the church. I'm not talking about the pastor, but someone who has influence nonetheless, and out come the factions. The founding families of a church, they make for a faction. A group who sides with one pastor over another, that's a faction. Those who've been chosen for special discipling or leadership training in a way that just has all this focus on them, that might bring about a faction. Groups who prefer one type of church music over another, there's a faction. Now, I don't think we have factions like that at Christ Central. I think we're generally pretty healthy in that way. We have our issues, but I see people dealing with stuff in a fairly mature way. And we just need to do all that we can to protect unity, to guard against disunity. It's a danger we need to be alert to. Jesus brings us into family. We're supposed to be like mother, brother, sister, a new family without factions. Well, that's our list of practical outworkings of being family together. Let's bring it back again to the passage here that Jesus with his disciples and his family who want to see him. It's a shocking moment, but Jesus isn't rejecting family. He's expanding family. And this new family becomes something so radical. Notice again that Jesus says, my brother and sister and mother. Notice he doesn't say, what is he doesn't say? Father. I think that's because he's actually even in that, what he's saying there, Father is reserved for his heavenly Father. But what an incredible thing that we can be joined with Jesus in his family, that his Father becomes our Father. And this is not family belonging that's earned, is it? Yeah, that would be an awful thing. If a parent ever said to a child, you'll belong to my family so long as you do the dishes every night. That would be awful. It's the same here. To be in Jesus' family, there's no chore to perform. It's actually a gift. As Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, to do God's will is to believe and follow Jesus. Jesus who came into this world, who suffered and died in our place and rose again and now rules today. Through faith in Jesus, we're brought into a new family, a radical family, an eternal family. And here at Christ Central, may we live out being a family more and more to God's glory. Let's pray for that together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the new family that he brings about, a family through his death in our place, through his resurrection to new life. Father, thank you that you bring us into this new family that can sometimes sit alongside or be there along with loving blood families that we have, but also in some ways really offer something new from all the pain and suffering we have previously faced. But Father, we thank you that you call us into something that is so radical, a spiritual family together. Help us to live out being a family. Help us to do it in a way that we're willing to bear the cost, that we want to open our lives, we want to open our homes, we want to open our families to others. And please do a work in us. Please guard our church so that we might continue to grow, grow in number as people come to Christ, but then grow in maturity and faith and knowledge as they grow within a family where there is real love and there's real support. We do pray this to your glory. Amen.